You are listening to A True Church Perspective from the Macedonia Baptist Church family. We pray that this message is a true blessing to you.
The Gospel of John. Chapter 1 and verse 14. Going to begin reading at verse 1 after I pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your loving kindness, your tender mercies. Lord, we ask that that which our eyes see not, you would teach us. Open our understanding to understand the scriptures. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of that mighty power which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ and show them unto us, and grant that having seen the glory of the Father shining in the face of Jesus, we would be transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of our God. For this we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My subject this morning is a body of divinity. Across the pages and upon the landscape of biblical literature, there are great hemispheres. You have in the world the Western and the Eastern hemisphere. In the Bible, you have the Old and the New Testament. There are great continents. They are likened to the great books of the Bible. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Psalms, John, Revelation, Romans, Hebrews. There are the great chapters of the Bible. Those are the great mountain ranges. And each mountain range has a summit. We would akin those to the great text of the Bible. Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen and our hands have handled, and we have handled the word of life. Then there are the great text, John 3:16, the little Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When I was in Sunday school, I know it's not fashionable today to go to Sunday school, but we learned the landscape of scripture. There was a time when you could preach to a literate congregation. They knew their way around the Bible because they knew the great text. They knew the great chapters. They knew the great personages, and they knew the great books. That's not the case today. Lord, help us. We've thrown out everything that was old for the new, but we're not the better because of it. Here in our text, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Proston theon, the Word was with God, face to face, on the same level, on the same plane. He was equal with God. He says in 18th verse that he was in the bosom of the Father. I want to talk to you this morning about the deity of Jesus Christ, because there are some people out here today that teaching that you that are teaching that you can dispense with his Godhead and still have a divine religion. James, or rather Matthew, presents to us Jesus as the King of Israel, the Son of David. Mark sees him as Isaiah's servant of the Lord. That's why he does not busy himself with the nativity of the Son of God. He goes right to the action, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he opens up with the ministry of Mark. Luke preaches to the cosmopolitan Hellenistic Jew, or to the educated Gentile of his day, he sees Christ as the Son of Man. But John, that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels, meaning they are similar. John is different. John opens with a prologue. As Dr. Gardner Taylor said, he scales the unscaled heights of Godhead. He goes back all the way before there was time, when there was only him who is, who was, and who is to come. He starts off with the aseity of God. Ah. Meaning from. Seity meaning self. From oneself. God is underived being. That's why Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Wah Heh. That's why it is the personal name of God. It's not a title, because it declares what he is. All the rest are titles. They declare what he does. And who he is to us. But when Moses asked, what is your name? Moses was asking, really, what are you? I am that I am. On three occasions in this gospel, the Jews took up stones to stone Jesus. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, the 17th verse, after he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work also. The Greek is interesting. The Greek says, my Father has been working from the beginning up until now, and I'm working also. Because the rabbis knew that God did not rest on the Sabbath day. His rest was not one of relaxation. It was one of contemplation. He wasn't exhausted with strength. He was pleased with what he had done. And he wanted to look back and take pride in it. And he said, it is good. That's what the Sabbath was all about. But he didn't cease working, because God has his works of creation, but also of providence. This universe is not self-generated. It's not working on its own. It receives power every moment from the concurrent acting of the omnipotence of God. That's why Colossians, Paul says, and by him all things consist or hold together. Notice what he says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is God. I bit off more than I can chew here. Look at verse 14. Back, I believe somewhere around the 10th or 11th century, Anselm, a Christian theologian who gives us our theory of the atonement, the satisfaction theory of the atonement. He wrote a book called Cur Deus Homo, Why the God-Man? Why did God become man? John doesn't ask why, but John tells us how. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Notice what it says here. He was made flesh. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God, and he was made flesh. The Greek is kai, ho, logos, sark, and geneto. What is he saying? This Greek word in geneto. He is saying the word became flesh. He became what he was not. That is flesh. And by flesh, sark, he means human. Not just the body, but a body and a reasonable soul. He's the God hyphen man. We call it the hypostatic union because we don't understand how the two natures cannot be fused nor joined, and yet there's only one person. That's why Hebrews, Paul could say, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The reason he can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities is because he took my nature into union with his divine nature. You can't say to God, God, you don't understand. And the word was made flesh. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, the morphe of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. That Greek word kenosis does not mean that he emptied himself of any of his divine attributes. That's not possible because, as you just read, God is immutable. He changes not. He can't change for the worse because he's perfect. He can't change for the better because he's perfect. So what does kenosis mean? Doesn't mean he laid aside, but what he did do is he veiled his glory. How? The kenosis, the self-emptying, as it reads in the Greek, the self-emptying was one of taking. Paul was saying 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may be rich. He humbled himself. How? He took into union with his divine nature a human nature. Let me help you out. It would be like me, and this is a very poor metaphor, or an analogy rather. It would be like me assuming the nature of a worm. Oh my God, there's much further a distance between Christ and our human nature, because you're talking about the infinite and the finite, whereas me and the worm both are finite. And the word was made flesh. Think about that so often. That's what it took. Why the God-man? Do you know why Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, became a man? The Father did not become God, and the Holy Spirit, or rather man, and the Holy Spirit did not become man. It was the second person of the Godhead. It was the Son. It was the Word that was made flesh. He came to die. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14 says, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to die. The babe in the manger in Bethlehem, mercy while he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die, but he was born to die. Word was made flesh. Notice what he says. This Greek word dwelt among us, skenao. It means to tabernacle. The tabernacle that Moses pitched in the wilderness. See that thou make the tabernacle according to all things after the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. Because the tabernacle was a type of Christ. It was a mean looking structure on the outside made of badger skins and so forth and so on. But on the inside was the Shekinah glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke says that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance changed and his garments became glistening and white. The effulgent glory of his deity began to shine through his humanity. God wanted a meeting place with man. And see, what you have here in John chapter 1 and verse 14, here in my text, this answers Job's plea. Oh, that there were a daysman between us, betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon both of us. I need a mediator to appear before this God who is a consuming fire. I need a go-between. I need an umpire. I need an advocate. I need a surety. I need somebody to assume my legal obligations. He came to die, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. But look at what he says here. He says it was the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And I know your new translations say the only Son and the only unique Son and all of that nonsense. The problem with that is that's not what monogenes means. And they try to say that the Greek fathers at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they try to say that they were confused about the difference between the Greek verb genao and the Greek word genomai. I don't think they were, because they all spoke Greek. He is the monogenes. He is a son like no other. He is begotten of the Father from all eternity. Let me help you out, because this is what's at stake here. If there are no personal distinctions, if there are no unique characteristics pertaining to each person of the Godhead, in other words, if we cannot ascribe paternity to the Father, filiation to the Son, and procession to the Holy Spirit, then you can't explain the relationship of the three persons, and you will fall back either into modalism or monarchianism, all of which deny that God is triune. On three occasions, he said he was equal to God the Father. The second one, he said, if a man keep my sayings, he will not taste of death. He said, they said Abraham and the prophets are dead. He has a devil. He's lost his mind. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And they said, you've seen our father Abraham. You're not yet 50 years old. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. That's the second time. Then again, in the 10th chapter of John's gospel, how long do you hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ,
tell us plainly. He said, I told you and you did not believe not. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John says, and they took up stones again to stone him. For which good work do you stone me? Not for any good thing that you've done, but because you being a man have made yourself God. He said, if I call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. How say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, I blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? Did you miss it? Notice what he says. First of all, the psalm that was quoted, he ascribed to himself. He said, I said ye were gods. So you got the inspiration of the scriptures right there. He spoke it. So he had to be back there when David uttered it, when he spoke it. Secondly, he never said he was the Son of God. He said, I and my Father are one. But he equated that to being the Son of God. The Jews believed in the Trinity before Moses Maimonides. They knew that there was a plurality in God. They knew God had a son. They knew that the Elohim of the Old Testament was not a plural of majesty, because there is no trace of the plural of majesty in any of the Semitic languages. The Queen of England says, we are not amused, or we are not pleased. Because she speaks for the whole nation. She is, the crown is the nation. But there's no instance of that in the Old Testament. So when God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, there has to be a plurality there. More than one. And yet they're all God. Let me see if I can help you out, because most of you get confused with categories. We confuse being and personality. They are not the same. Let me see if I can help you out. Pastor Twyman has a son. He and his son are distinct persons, but they're also distinct beings. God has a son. They are distinct persons, but they're the same being. When he says the only begotten of the Father, let me see if I can explain the eternal generation of the Son for you. The Father begets the Son within the divine essence. He communicates being, because Christ himself is of the same being, and that being is eternal. But what he communicates to the Son is personality. That's why Hebrews says he is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his hypostasis. Jesus is God. The Father begets, the Son is begotten, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's the life that they live within the Godhead. The Son wasn't begotten outside of the divine essence. He is eternally begotten within the divine essence. Let me see if I can help you out. There is the sun, and then there is the light that shines from the sun. But the light that shines from the sun proceeds from the sun and goes outside of the sun ad extra. The eternal generation of the sun is within the Godhead ad intra, and that's where it stays. The Father is constantly beholding the face of the Son and seeing a perfect reflection of his own personality. And that God, the second person of the Godhead, became a man. Why did he become a man? He came to die. When they met him in the garden, "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I'm he." He asked him again. He said, "Whom seek ye?" The first time they asked him, he said, "I am." He didn't say, "I am he." He said, "I am." And they fell backwards to the ground. Because this is Jehovah talking. In other words, what I'm saying to you, my sisters and brothers, is that while he was God, and he assumed human nature into perfect union with his divine nature, he did not cease to be God. Oh, he's more than a man. When he was lying in the manger in a little town called Bethlehem, he was upholding all things by the word of his power. When he stood there before the men that arrested him, he was at that moment giving them their breath that they were breathing. The torches that lit their way to the garden, he gave the light to the flame by the chemical properties that it has of itself and caused the fire to burn and the light to shine so that they could arrest him. And when they led him away to Pilate's judgment hall and condemned him to die. I'm going to close this. As it was appointed, as it had been written in the scriptures, "Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this Father. Father, to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And he went to that cross. And they nailed him to that tree. And they hung him high, stretched him wide, suspended between heaven and earth. And he died like never a man died. So much so that the centurion standing at the foot of his cross says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Because never a man died like that man. Because in his death, he answered for the sins of humanity. In his death, he swallowed up divine wrath, satisfied the justice of God, atoned for my sins and your sins. And when he had by himself purged those sins, he said, "It is finished," bowed his head, gave up the ghost. They took him down from the cross, buried him in Joseph's brand new tomb. On the third day, he rose from the dead with all power in his hands. And one day, he's coming again. And you can let those Negroes tell you if you want to that this is the white man's religion. It's the only religion I know of that answers for my conscience. It's the only religion I know that soothes my soul when I think of what a wretch I am. He's coming again. And every eye shall see him. And he will judge the world in righteousness. Oh, my sisters and brothers, I preach to you today a divine Savior. God in the flesh, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us preachers the word of reconciliation. Why preach if you're not going to preach the gospel? If you're going to preach, preach Jesus. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.